That was great. Great song and well sung, too. I don't know if you all know what great musicians you have here. I know that it looks like your numbers are kind of small, but I've been in a lot of Baptist churches lately, and musically, you're way ahead of the pack. I mean, this is fantastic. And then I see this morning, 69 of these. Now I know that you're a little bit bigger than what's in front of me this morning, but this says a lot about you as a church. It tells me that you're interested, at least, in reaching people for Christ. And that's kind of what I want to talk with you about this morning, but probably not in the way that you would expect. I think that right now we are at prime time. The holidays are on us, and now is prime time to reach out to people for Christ. Now is the prime time for evangelism. Here's one way that we're doing it, but also when we get together with folks, whether they're in our family or friends or co-workers, now is the time. And I want you to seriously think about evangelism. But I know what the deal is when it comes to evangelism. I know that when I say that word, for a lot of you it makes you cringe, and you're not all that interested in doing evangelism. And I think the reason why is because you're probably doing it the wrong way. We have been taught methods that are really ineffective and are just plain weird. And when we get together with other people, it's not very effective. And let me just be really honest with you about this. When I was a youngish pastor, I decided that I was going to have my leadership team and myself be really serious about evangelism. And so I took them through a course called Share Jesus Without Fear. And maybe you've heard of it. It's a very good course. It's basically a question and answer method for sharing your faith. And so I shared this with the guys, and I gave them a goal between our meetings that you would share Jesus with so many people. It sounds like this mic is going out. Is that what's happening? Okay, should I stand here instead? Okay, I'll just stay put then. I like to move a little, but I'll stay put. Because it's more important that you hear me than see me. So I told the guys to, we set a certain number. I can't remember how many because it's been a long time ago. And I challenged them all to share their faith with this method. And it just so happened that about that time, a fella who I went to high school with showed up at our church. Hadn't seen him in years. And he showed up at our church. His name was David. And I went, aha, there's my project. I mean, there's my man. That's the guy who I'm going to go after with Share Jesus Without Fear. And so I had a little conversation with David. And we decided to meet for lunch. Set it up at a barbecue place in Lexington. Had a good time, had a good meal. And then after we finished our barbecue, I started asking David the prescribed spiritual questions. And it was things like this. David, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Or, David, if you stood before God right now and he asked you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say to him? And so basically you pepper them with questions. And when they don't come up with the right answer, then you take out your Share Jesus Without Fear Bible, which is what I did. And I walked him through the prescribed verses. I would have him read the verse and then interpret the verse. And we finally got to the Revelation chapter 3, the proof-texted verse where you tell people that Jesus is knocking on the door of their heart and if they'll just have faith and open the door, he'll come in. And so we got there with David and I said, David, right now Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Would you like to open that door and let him in? And David looked at me sincerely and said, no, I don't think I would. And it was just as awkward as you think. At that point, our conversation was basically over. It got really awkward and weird. And I didn't know where to go because I wasn't expecting him to say no to me. And so he thanked me for lunch and we parted ways. And I did not see David again for about the next 20 years. He was just gone. He didn't come back to the church. And I think the reason was this. I think the reason was that he did not want to be my project. He did not want to be the subject of my evangelistic method. What David wanted was for me to be a friend to him. What he wanted was for me to respect him and to speak to him like an intelligent adult. But I didn't do that. And so what I want to share with you this morning is how to get past that. I think a lot of us are scared to do evangelism. We're scared to share our faith because we've been taught really bad methods. Like that one, which don't really lead anywhere if you get the wrong kind of answer.
What I think we're supposed to do is be what I call everyday evangelists. I think God's goal for us, for most of us. Now, I think there are some people who are especially gifted with evangelism. There are some especially gifted missionaries. That's one thing. But for average, ordinary, boilerplate Christians, like most of us, I think there's a different approach. And after all, shouldn't the good news be something that actually feels like good news when you share it with people? We've got the best news in the world. Shouldn't it bring joy to share it on your part and joy for the other person to hear it? Shouldn't it be a lot more effective than it is? I think so. And so if you'll stick with me this morning, I want to show you a way. What I'm going to do is deconstruct evangelism and build it back in the way that I think God intends for us as ordinary, average believers. And if you will implement these really simple things that I'm going to share with you, I think that you'll not only see more people respond, but I think you'll actually enjoy it. And I think you'll look forward to sharing your faith. And it really, like the title of it says, you can really share your faith without really trying. And that's what we're going to get to. And so we're going to look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. So if you want to look with me, I'm going to stay there for the most part. I will briefly depart and go to John's Gospel. But for the most part, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Because Paul is going to give us not so much a technique, but a pattern that we should use with those who are not believers. And this is how we can share our faith without really trying. Now, I know that you all, because you are a Baptist church, I know that you respect God's Word, and I know that you know about the letters of Paul. If you've read his letters, and I bet most of you have, you probably know they follow the same basic format. First of all, Paul tells you about God and who God is. Then he tells you about how you should live in light of who God is. And so that's what has already happened in the book of Colossians. He's already done both of those things. And by the time we get to chapter 4, he's kind of wrapping it up. And he's giving what appears to be some concluding remarks, but he's really setting the Colossian believers up for everyday evangelism. And I love how he does this because it's really understated. Now, some of you may not agree with me on this, but I really believe for most followers of Christ, evangelism is not supposed to be some kind of special technique or some kind of revival effort or anything like that, or mass meetings or anything that you would expect. I think for most of us, it's supposed to arise out of everyday, ordinary conversations in the way that we deal with others. And Paul says this very thing. Now, here's what you're going to see in what I'm about to read. First, he asks for prayer for himself and for his big-time missionary efforts. And then he's going to, kind of in an offhanded way, instruct these believers about how they can share their faith without really trying. So look with me. Here's what he says. And I'm going to read it, then we'll keep coming back to it. Verse 2 of chapter 4, he writes this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. By the way, Paul risked his life a lot to share the gospel. And so he's asking for prayer, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now here comes the part for us. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, in just a few verses, he gives us a pattern for sharing our faith without really trying. And I'm going to try to flesh it out a little bit for you. Now, here's the first thing that you need to know. And I think this is always the best place to start anytime you're doing evangelism or any other work for God. You need to start with God. And so here's where Paul begins before he tells them how they should deal with outsiders. By the way, outsiders were unbelievers, people who weren't a part of the church. The first thing that we have to do when it comes to this issue of evangelism and being an everyday evangelist is you have to put God in His place. If you will put God in His place, it'll set you up for more success when it comes to sharing your faith. All right? And so you got to put God in His place when it comes to evangelism. And I want to be very, very blunt with you about God's place and evangelism. Salvation is of the Lord. God is the one who is in control of the salvation of other people, not you and not me. Now, do we have a role in it? We certainly do. But it is God's sovereign choice. It is God's work in us. We get the privilege and the responsibility of working with Him in it, but ultimately it is God's work. He is sovereign over salvation. Now, here's what this means. This means that none of your acts of love, none of your acts of charity, none of your best presentations of the gospel, none of your best arguments will get a single person into the kingdom of God. Only God can do that by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, I don't expect you just to believe me, but look back with me at Colossians 4, chapter 3. Notice how Paul begins. He said, at the same time, pray also for us. Why? That God may open to us a door for the Word. Paul recognized his complete dependence on God in the area of salvation. Now, this is a guy who saw lots of people come to faith, but he was completely dependent on God to open the door for him. And we have to do the same thing. Here's why I'm telling you this. If you'll put God in His place, that'll take a lot of the anxiety out of evangelism for you. If you think it's all up to you, you're going to be extremely anxious. You're going to be extremely concerned about it. And guess what? Other people can sense that. If I was standing up here in front of you this morning speaking and I was really, really nervous, would you know it? You better believe you would know it. But I talk in front of teenagers all day, so it really doesn't bother me. You all are really a lot easier than teenagers, so I'm not nervous at all. But if I was nervous, you'd be able to tell it, and you'd feel nervous too, and you would have some resistance to what I was saying. And the same is true with evangelism. If you're really nervous because you think it's all on you, then it's going to make it weird and awkward. So you got to put God in His place. He's in charge of it. Now, I don't expect you to believe me with just one verse. So let me take you to John chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6. I'm going to pick out two verses, which tell us that God is in control of salvation. Now, this is really tough stuff if you've never paid attention to it. What's happening in John's Gospel in chapter 6 is the Jews are disbelieving Jesus. At first they believed Him because He fed them, and so they believe. But then He starts saying some really hard things to them, and they don't believe. And so part of what He's doing in John chapter 6 is telling them why they don't believe. And here's what He said, in part. John chapter 6, verse 44. Look what He said. Here's why they didn't believe. He said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So who draws people to Jesus? The Father. And then look at verse 65. Again, He's addressing the same people and how people come to faith and why they don't believe. And He said this, "No one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father." Now, I'm not making that up. That's what God's Word said. Jesus said that. God is the one who draws people to Him. And so whenever you're with folks over this holiday season, keep that in mind. It'll make it less awkward for you, less nerve-wracking, and other people will sense that, and they'll respond better. Now, I'm convinced that God has a sense of humor. I really am. Because not too long after my fiasco lunch with my friend David, I was sitting at the church office, and it was almost time for me to go home, and the phone rang in the church office. And I picked it up and answered it. And it was an older-sounding gentleman. He had a distinctly Southern accent. And so we were talking. He was asking me questions about the church. And just kind of out of nowhere, the guy said, "You know, one of the things I've never understood that I hear Christians talk about is how to be saved. Can you explain that to me?" I thought, what? Nobody's ever asked me that. And so I said, sure. And I explained it to him. I said, well, the first thing that you need to do is admit that you're a sinner. God created you to be in a loving relationship with Him forever, but we've all sinned, and so we fall short of God. We don't measure up to His standard of perfection. He understood that. I said, and so that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, and then He died as a perfect sacrifice on the cross. And when we put our trust in Him, we trade all the rotten things that we've ever done and all the good things that Jesus ever did. That comes to us. And God views us as actually righteous. And the punishment that we deserve was placed on Jesus. And I said, it's real simple. All you have to do is trust that Jesus died for you on the cross and that God raised Him again from the dead on the third day. And then if you do that, we have a promise in God's Word that you'll be saved. And I said, do you understand? And he understood it. I said, well, if you'd like, you can just pray with me. And I led him through a prayer right there on the phone. And so I prayed. And, you know, I still got David in the back of my mind. We prayed. And there was just a brief few seconds of silence. And the guy said, a peace just come over me like I ain't never felt before. And I thought, this guy's making this up. No way could this actually be happening. But sure enough, I mean, we talked a little bit more and he thanked me, hung up. And that was another guy. I never saw him again or never heard from him again. But that was God's lesson to me. That he's in control of this thing. I can go to people with my slick formula and look how that works out. And then I can be faithful and just take what God sends me and share my faith in a really relaxed way. And so keep that in mind. Put God in His place. I think it'll take a lot of the fear away from you when it comes to sharing your faith. Now, that may not do it for you, all right? Some of you are probably going, okay, I get that, I understand it. God is in it with me, but here's the thing. God is invisible and I'm not. And we have these fears that arise in our mind like, I'm sorry, I keep moving out from in front of this microphone. We have fears that, what if they ask me a question that I can't answer? Or what if they get into a subject that I know nothing about? Or what if I offend them? Or what if they become angry or whatever? And we've got all these what ifs. And so just knowing that God is in charge of the salvation of other people might not take the fear away. So let me give you another little step here in sharing your faith without really trying. And it's really a focus that I want you to have. And I think this will help a lot. Whenever you're having spiritual conversations, here's what I want you to focus on. I want you to begin to focus on cultivation and not harvest. Now, those of you who are gardeners or farmers know exactly what I'm talking about. Focus on cultivation, but not harvest. I think what a lot of us do is we try to pick the fruit before it is ripe. That's what I was trying to do with David. But if you'll focus on cultivation and not harvest, again, it'll take a lot of the pressure off of you. And here's what I mean by that. Stop trying to win the argument. All right? Stop trying to convert the person to your way of thinking or convert them even to faith. And instead, cultivate the relationship. Keep the discussion going. Keep the dialogue open. That's what I'm advocating here. Focus on cultivation, not harvest. It'll take a lot of pressure off, and it's much more effective. And look with me again. Look at what Paul said. Let's go back to Colossians 4. Here's what he said to these believers. Look at verse 5. He said, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I'm going to stop right there. I'll get to the other part in just a second. What Paul is talking about here is focusing on cultivation and not harvest. He tells them to walk in wisdom. And I think in this case, he's getting us to avoid one of the two extremes that we Christians tend to fall into. We either fall into the extreme of, when we're having conversations, that we want to take our Share Jesus Without Fear Bible out of our pocket and smack them with the gospel. That's one extreme. The other extreme is just to say nothing and to not express our faith at all. What we've got to find is the way through both of those extremes. And here's what I want to advocate that you do. Here's what walking in wisdom means. Have regular old conversations with folks who are not believers, and then guide the conversation towards spiritual subjects. Do it subtly, do it respectfully, but guide it. Let it try to progress naturally. I'm going to show you how to do that, by the way. And don't get so worked up on trying to be the person who births the new believer. All right? Focus on cultivation, not harvest. I think that's what it means to be wise in the way that we deal with outsiders. He also said to let your speech be seasoned with salt. That tells us about the character of our conversations. You know, salt only really does two things. One thing that it will do is make food more flavorful. It changes the taste slightly. It makes it more flavorful. The other thing that salt will do is create a thirst. And that's what our speech should do. It should be intentional. It should be flavorful. It should be enjoyable. And it should create a thirst. It should leave people thinking at the end of it. So if you'll focus on that, things will go a lot better for you. Now, here's what I mean by that. I like to always flesh these out and give you some practical handles for it. Here's what it means to walk in wisdom and to have gracious speech. By the way, he said gracious. Gracious means that it's giving speech, not taking speech. That's the problem with a lot of our talk with others, is it's taking speech because it's very selfish. And so here's what you need to do. When you have conversations with other people, be interested in them. Be interested in the subjects that they're interested in and talk about those things. Let's look at the opposite of that. How do you feel about people who anytime they talk with you, they talk about themselves? Do you love those conversations? Do you enjoy that? Nope, I don't. Or people who, when you bring up a subject, they'll talk about it briefly, but then they'll turn it to a subject they're interested in, or they'll turn it to themselves. And we hate that kind of thing. And those are the most boring people in the world. And so what I'm suggesting here is that you be interested in other people and what they're interested in. Intentionally turn conversations in those directions. Ask more questions than you give answers. Let me give you an example of this. Now, I used to be a member of the YMCA here in Thomasville, but then Planet Fitness came along and stole me away because of their cheap prices. But when I was at the YMCA, there was a lady there at the front desk. She may still be there for all I know. Her name is Linda. And I didn't know Linda very well, but my daughter, Anna Gray, knew her very well. And so I noticed that every time I would come into the YMCA, Linda would greet me. She was always cheery, and she would always ask me about my daughter, Anna Gray, always, because they were pretty good buddies. And so we would have our conversation. It was very pleasant. Then I would go up and do my thing in the workout room. And one time I went into the YMCA, and of course Linda greeted me. She asked me about Anna Gray, as expected. And then as I was walking up to the fitness room, I thought, you know, it's really selfish of me to not engage her in more conversation. And so while I was upstairs, running from death on the treadmill, I thought to myself, wait a minute. Anna Gray told me that Linda is an avid hiker on the Appalachian Trail. I remembered that little bit of information. And I thought, I will go ask her about the Appalachian Trail. So sure enough, finished up, went back downstairs. As I was leaving, she was telling me goodbye. I said, hey, Anna Gray tells me that you're an Appalachian Trail person. Her face lit up, and she launched into this wonderful conversation about her experiences on the Appalachian Trail. I discovered that Linda is an outspoken Christian. She has gone hundreds of miles on the Appalachian Trail, many of them by herself. She told me this great story, scary story, of one time when she got lost. It was evening, and she got disoriented and separated from her campsite, and it was cold. She told me how God literally saved her from death. She had nothing to cover up with, and she spent the night in the woods by herself without cover, and God spared her life, and then the next day helped her find her campsite. And it was an incredible conversation, and it totally changed the dynamic of our relationship. And I know that if I ever see her again, I've got somewhere to start. I've got a basis for a relationship simply because I was interested in her. And that's all I'm asking you to do. As you gather with people over this holiday season, be interested in them. That's how you walk wise. But I want you also to subtly steer the conversation in a direction. I want you to steer it towards spiritual things, but don't be too strong about it. And here's what I mean. And I really even want you to go into subjects that you may be uncomfortable with, because there are a lot of them in our culture. But I don't want you to hush these things up. I want you to go into them. And so what I want to share with you this morning, I'm telling you what, this will be worth the price of admission, the two things I'm about to share with you today. I'm going to share with you two questions that you can ask in any conversation, and they will absolutely put you in control of the conversation. If you'll just ask these two really easy questions. These are from a book that I read many years ago, but I still use it with my students. It's called Tactics. The author's name is Greg Kokel. I highly recommend it. It's called Tactics, Greg Kokel. He created these questions, and he calls them Columbo questions. I am just guessing that most of you here know who Columbo was. Yes, finally. My students have no idea. Unless they watch old TV shows, they don't know who that is. Columbo was a TV detective who appeared to be the dumbest man on the planet. He would go around, detective or lieutenant or whatever, Columbo, he would go around solving crimes by acting like he didn't know what he was doing and asking seemingly innocent questions. And then he would solve the crime. He would solve the murder by asking that one question. And you knew the page was about to turn whenever he did that. And so these are two Columbo questions that you can ask in any situation, and here's what they'll do. They will help you to assess where the person is spiritually, and they will do what Greg Kokel, the author, says, is put a stone in someone's shoe. You can keep them thinking about the conversation long after it's over. Now, you know what that means, to put a stone in somebody's shoe. If you've ever been on a long walk and you get just a teeny tiny rock in your shoe, what do you do the entire time that you're walking? You think about it, don't you? Until finally you have to sit down and take it out of your shoe. That's what Columbo questions do. They put a stone in the other person's shoe so that you'll constantly think about it, and eventually they're going to have to do something about it. Now, I'm going to tell you these questions, and you're going to go, what? That? They're so simple. They take no special skill, no special knowledge. All you have to do is ask them, and they can keep you in control of the conversation. Here they are. Columbo question number one is, what do you mean by that? Just ask that question. What do you mean by that? Now, you may ask it in a different way, but you're just asking for definitions. You're asking for people to clarify things. So, Columbo question number one, what do you mean by that? If I repeat myself a lot, it's because I'm a teacher. And I told my students only a third are listening at any given time, so I repeat myself. So, Columbo question number one is, what do you mean by that? Columbo question number two is, what are your reasons for believing that? Or could you please tell me why you think that's true? So, number one, ask what. Number two, ask why. Just those two questions will put you in control of any conversation. And people will think that you are the most interesting person in the world. Why? Because human beings are most interested in themselves. And when you ask what and why questions, it gives them a chance to talk about themselves and what they really believe. And you can also use those questions to steer the conversation where you want it to go. Let me give you an example. Now, this is very controversial, and so this is one of those areas where angels fear to tread, but I'm just going to put it out there. So you've gathered around, and everybody's at the Thanksgiving table, and somebody says the words, Black Lives Matter. And you're going, uh-oh, here we go. Take the pressure off. Use your Columbo questions. All right. Rather than charge in there and say what we often want to say, well, all lives matter, which is true, don't say that. Instead, use Columbo question number one. What do you mean by Black Lives Matter? Just ask that question. Is that threatening? That's not threatening at all. Because when people say Black Lives Matter, they could mean one of three things. They could be talking about the inherent worth of black people. They could be talking about what some people call systemic racism and how black males are disproportionately brutalized by police. That could be their meaning. Or they could be talking about Black Lives Matter, the neo-Marxist organization that wants to tear down Western civilization. You have no idea what they're talking about unless you ask the question. So ask the question. What do you mean by Black Lives Matter? In a non-threatening way, just ask the question. Now, however they answer that question, then you can go to Columbo question number two at some point. Now, don't do it in a formulaic way, but keep in the back of your mind where you want to go with this and ask them, why do black lives matter? Again, that's fairly non-threatening. Or ask it this way, why do you believe that black lives matter? And then wait and listen to their answer. All right? So, now, there's another part to this, so just hang on for a second. That's how you have wise, gracious speech seasoned with salt. Ask questions and be interested in the other person. But there's a third thing that I want you to do. Now, what I've just given you will help you be in control of the conversation. But here's the third thing that you can do. It's seize the opportunities that present themselves. All right? So if you're being interested in the other person, you're asking the questions, they're responding, wait for the opportunities. All right? Now, If you're asking these questions and they get angry, that conversation is over. And it's okay just to let it go. All right, you don't have to stay in it. You don't have to keep on the same subject. But if it continues, seize those opportunities. Let's go back to Colossians 4 again. Go back to verse 5. Let's get a running start into it. I want you to notice the "so that." So he gives this advice and then he gives a "so that." It's the conclusion. He said, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And so my third point is, it's a conclusion. If you will put God in His place, if you will focus on cultivation rather than harvest and ask the questions, you will know how to answer. All right? And then you can seize those opportunities. Let's go back to the Black Lives Matter question. No matter how they answer the question, "Why do you think Black Lives Matter?" then you can follow up with them. If you're talking to somebody who's a secularist, if they're an atheist, can they even give you a reason why Black Lives Matter? If somebody's an atheist, what's the best they can say? I mean, if somebody's an atheist, where did we come from? Well, we're just highly evolved. We are nothing more than molecules in motion. We are all cosmic stardust. And do molecules in motion really matter? Do those lives matter in an ultimate sense? The answer is no, because in the end, the universe is going to go through heat death. It's all going to collapse. It'll all be over. Nothing will matter. But Christians have an answer to that, don't we? Do black lives matter? You better believe it. And our worldview tells us why they matter. Why do they matter? Well, because black people are created in God's image. That gives them inherent worth. Why do black lives matter? Because Jesus Christ died for black people along with every other person. Their lives matter. Black lives matter because Jesus told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We've got a reason. We've got a foundation. Secularists don't. And so what you need to do is point that out when that opportunity comes along. Now, the opportunities will present themselves, and that's where you got to be courageous and you got to step in. Again, if they get angry or offended or whatever, you can graciously bow out of the conversation. Sometimes, I've discovered, they will arrive at the conclusion themselves. When I first started teaching high school, I thought it was my job to always give my students the right answer. And so that's what I did. I would always give them my answer. I don't know if you know this about teenagers, but teenagers have very strong opinions. Did you know that? And somebody must have a teenager. Did you know that teenagers don't like the opinions of old people? All right, good. So you get it. And when I discovered this method of asking questions and waiting for the opportunity, it totally changed things for me. And so here's what happened. One day in class, this was the beauty of this whole method. I shouldn't have called it a method, this pattern of speaking to people. It was in a government class, and we were talking about morality and how you could only have morality if God existed. That is, to have objective morality, right and wrong, that's true for all people at all times, God must exist. If He doesn't exist, we're just making it up. That was the point. And so we're having this conversation, and all of my students seem to agree except for one guy. It was a guy named Alex. And Alex was an international student. He was from Brazil. And he was having none of this. He said, "That's ridiculous. You don't need to believe in God or the Bible for morality, to know right and wrong." I said, "Okay, Alex, I'll stop there." I said, "Alex, let me ask you some questions." Now, they didn't know what was coming. And so I said, "Alex, what do you mean by morality?" All right, so that's Columbo question number one. And he said, "Good and evil, right and wrong." I said, "Great. How do people discover morality? How do we know what's right and wrong?" He said, "Well, we just know what's right and wrong." I said, "Well, okay, let me give you this example." And so I gave him an example. Let's talk about equal rights for a second. "Alex, do you think that women should have equal rights with men?" And Alex said, "Well, of course they should." And I said, "Well, please tell me why." Again, that's Columbo question two. "Why do you think women should have equal rights with men?" And he said, "Because it's the loving thing to do. And I just kept pressing him with the question, well, who says? Which is Columbo question number two. Well, who says we're supposed to love other people? And he said, well, we all just know that. We all know. I said, well, no. And if you think about Muslim countries, they certainly don't respect the rights of women. They don't put women on par with men, do they? So I don't think we all do just know that. And I kept asking him, who says? Who says we should love our neighbors ourselves? Who says that we all just know morality? And finally, with the question of who says we should love our neighbor, he said, well, the Bible. I mean, I kept pushing him and pushing him gently with that question, and he arrived at the conclusion all by himself. I think my class actually wanted to clap, but they didn't do it. And it was one of those moments where I thought, this really works. I didn't even have to seize that opportunity. It came to me. And so what I want to encourage you with is to follow these practices, put God in His place, focus on cultivation, not harvest, and then seize the opportunities that present themselves. And you will actually enjoy sharing your faith, and it will take way less effort, and you don't have to carry a little Bible called Share Jesus Without Fear in your back pocket. Let me leave you with a little analogy, and then I'll wrap it up. I want you to imagine your life this way. Imagine that your life is kind of like a sailboat. Now, a sailboat is only going to move in a direction if the wind is blowing. Would you agree? Okay. In John's Gospel, Jesus said that people who come into the kingdom of God, he said that the Holy Spirit is operating like the wind. You can't determine where the wind is going to blow. It blows here and there, but you can't control it. And so I want you to think of your life like the sailboat on the ocean. You have a destination that you want to go. All right, let's call it Port Born Again. That's where you want to go. That's where you want to take people. The only problem is you got to wait for the wind. The wind has to blow to get you there, doesn't it? But let's say the wind starts blowing. The wind blows, and that's the Holy Spirit. Do you just sit there in a sailboat and do nothing? If you've ever been in a sailboat, you know you have to do at least two things. Number one, you got to raise the sail. And second, you have to man the rudder. You have to do something. God is in control of salvation, but you've got to do something. And I simply want you to apply that analogy. The wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing all the time, but you need to raise the sail and man the rudder. And what do I mean by that? Well, exactly what I've been telling you this morning. Put God in His place. Recognize that He's the one who's going to blow the ship where it needs to go. But then you raise the rudder, or you raise the sail and man the rudder. Get into those conversations intentionally. Focus on cultivation rather than harvest. And if the opportunity presents itself, take it. Because God is in it with you. And He's going to give you what you need to say when that moment arises. Now, will you arrive at Port Born Again every single day? Probably not. Will you sometimes? Yeah, I bet you will. Probably a lot more than you are right now. But here's what I can guarantee you. If you will raise that sail and man that rudder, you will always be headed in the right direction.